brethren.
Let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians 4. We'll take a few verses at a time here. I'm going to go down to verse 12, but we'll just go a little at a time. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 1. Paul says, "Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus." Our subject is live to please God. He said there, as you've received of us how you ought to walk and to please God. That sums up this whole passage. It is, believer, live to please God. Live to please God. Now, first of all, this is written to the church, born again of God. To the church, it's born again of God. He says in verse 1, "Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren." He's writing to brethren. "We exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that you, as you've received us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more." It's only through faith that any sinner can please God. We have to be born again of God. We have to be given faith to believe the Lord Jesus, or we can't please God whatsoever. Scripture tells us, by faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. He pleased God. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. He that comes to God must believe that he is, and he's the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You take a car headlight that's dirty, and you can wash the outside of that car headlight and get it just clean as can be. But if there's no bulb in that headlight, the whole way is going to be darkness. And you take a sinner, if he's not been born of Christ and have the light of Christ within him, then he can have all the outward cleanliness and all the outward morality he wants, but he's still in darkness. And in fact, by thinking his morality is light, Christ said, it's greater darkness. The carnal mind is enmity against God. So those that are in the flesh cannot please God. We must be born again, must be born of the Spirit of God. Paul had prayed, you remember in chapter 3 at the end, he had prayed that God our Father in Christ Jesus would establish our hearts unblameable in holiness. This has to be done in the heart by God. God has to establish us on Christ alone. He has to make us know that Christ has reconciled us to God so that we have peace with God, and that will never be undone. And we know that. We have the assurance that God receives us now. And these promises and this grace he's given us is a sure and certain thing, ordered and sure in all things by the Lord Jesus. That's the only way we can live unto God. You can't live unto God while you're still under the burden of the law or fearful that, well, I messed up today and I'm going to fall away. You can't serve God that way. That's living to self. That rich young ruler, the whole time he thought he was keeping the law of God, he wasn't living to God. He was living to himself. We have to be born again and made to see that Christ has fulfilled the law and is the righteousness of the law for us. Then we can begin to live unto God. Now notice also the spirit of grace and love that Paul used here. He said, "Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren." That word is, we beg you. We beg you. We entreat you. And we exhort you. That's compounded from two words. It means to call to one side and teach and comfort. That's what the word means. Call to one side, comfort them, teach them with this gospel. You remember Caiaphas, the high priest. He questioned our Lord. And the Lord held his peace, didn't say anything. And the priest answered and said to him, "I adjure thee by the living God, that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. That word adjured means I force you to tell me. Now, Paul had authority as an apostle, but he writes in the spirit of grace and the spirit of love, because this is not law, this is grace. We're talking about grace here. We beseech you, brethren. We beg of you, brethren. Now, these commandments are the commandments of our Lord Jesus. When the Lord saves us, he brings us out from under the bondage of the law, and we become, by his grace, by the Spirit of God, he makes you willing, and we become willing bondservants. You remember the story of the willing bondservant? He had his ear bored. His master was so good, he was free to go, but he didn't want to go. He wanted to stay with his master because he had a good master. That's the picture of a believer saved by grace. We're made willing by our Lord Jesus. So by the Spirit of the Lord, he makes you willing. Paul knew that Christ is the prophet, priest, and king of his people. That's what he knew. Paul knew himself to be a sinner, saved by grace, who was continually receiving mercy and grace from the Lord. He knew that. And he knew that Christ is the master, who is the only one who can make his people stand. Paul was just a messenger. He was sent to declare the word of the Lord Jesus. And so he didn't force and constrain. He used one motive, the love of our Lord, the love of Christ Jesus. That's the motive he's using here. That one who put away our sin and made us the righteousness of God in him. And by that grace and mercy, we want to walk and we want to live our lives and do all things in a manner pleasing to God. You remember when David sinned with Uriah and Bathsheba, that which David did displeased God. It displeased God. And we don't want to displease God. Now, if your child sins or disobeys you, they don't stop being your child. And when one of his children disobeys our Lord, we don't stop being his child. But he will correct us. He corrected David sore and taught him. And it's those mercies of God that keeps teaching you, keeps correcting you, keeps showing you mercy for Christ's sake that makes you want to please him more. Makes you want to please him more. Now, secondly, we're exhorted here to live unto God in sanctification, in holiness, because it is God's will. He said in verse 3, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, your holiness." That's what the word means. Sanctification, holiness, is being set apart and made holy by God for God. Set apart by God, made holy by God, so that we live unto God. So that we live unto God. God the Father sanctified his people when he chose us in Christ before the world was made. Jude wrote, "To them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called." God the Father sanctified us in divine election. Aaron and his sons, the tribe of Levi, they were set apart by God ceremonially to be his priests. That's an illustration of God the Father choosing his people and setting us apart to be his priests, to be priests unto God. And then Christ Jesus sanctified his people when he perfected us by his one offering on the cross. Hebrews 10, let's go there, and I'm going to read a couple of things out of this. Hebrews 10, verse 7. Hebrews 10:7, this is the Lord speaking. "Then said I, Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it's written of me to do thy will, O God." Verse 10 says, "By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ one time." He says down there in verse 14, "For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." That word perfected is what Colossians 2:10 says. You're complete in Christ. Complete in Christ. "Both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he's not ashamed to call us brethren." What he did, we did in him. And so we're complete in him. Now, God the Holy Spirit sanctified us in the new birth. He sanctified us in the new birth. Keep your place there in Hebrews. You know, those vessels that God separated, they were His vessels. They were to be used in His service. And the priests that He separated, Aaron and his sons, they were God's. They were to be used in His service to work, live unto God. But when they were separated, they were sanctified. They took a lamb and they slew that lamb. And they took the blood of that lamb and they sprinkled it on all those vessels, on the priests, on everything that had been separated by God for His holy use. And that was to purify and make them holy, to make them clean every whit. If you look back at Hebrews 9, it says, verse 21, Moses took, he said, "This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined to you." And he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood is no remission. It was necessary that the patterns, those things that were pictures and types, should be purified with these, with the blood of rams, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. Our Lord Jesus Christ Himself came. Now, back there in Hebrews 10, somebody asked me, did I get anything out of the messages this weekend? Here's one thing that just jumped out like a bolt of lightning to me. Whenever verse 14 says, "By one offering He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified," and then we heard this the other night, verse 15, "Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us in our hearts. For after that He'd said before, 'This is the covenant I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put My laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more.' Now where remission of these is, there's no more offering for sin." Now, by this, by the Lord doing that, what Christ, God the Father, put us in Christ, Christ perfected us forever, and by the Spirit of God, sprinkling the blood of Christ in our hearts and making this effectual to us, look down at verse 22. He says, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having," this is what's accomplished by that new birth, "having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water." That's what's accomplished when the Spirit of God makes us effectual in the heart. Our hearts are sprinkled, they're purified, there's a new holy man, and a new man that's holy within you. And our bodies are washed so we can come to God. And we're still coming through the blood of the Lamb, we're still coming through our great high priest, the Lord Jesus. So, this being the case, who do we give thanks to? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit made us holy. Who do we give thanks to? Go back to 2 Thessalonians and look at 2:13. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. Paul said, "We are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you." That's what we saw. He chose us. He put us in Christ. He sanctified us in Christ. He chose you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit. There's the Spirit of God and belief of the truth, whereunto He called you by our gospel. The Spirit did His work in you. And what did He do? You obtained the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's all three persons in the Godhead that we give thanks to for this work of sanctification. "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you've been taught, whether by word or our epistle." Now, our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God, even our Father, which has loved us and has given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Now we're made free from sin, and we become the servants to God, and you have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. This is the work of God. Now, back at our text in 1 Thessalonians 4. So having been sanctified, having been made holy, this is what Paul was praying, that our hearts would be established to know this is accomplished by God. It's the only way you'll be found unreprovable and unblameable if you solely trust in Christ. That this is so and it's accomplished for you. And it's the only way you can serve God. But having this done for us, it's the will of God that we live unto God in holiness, in this state of holiness, we live in holiness and in honor. Look now back at 1 Thessalonians 4:3. He said, "This is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel, his body, in sanctification and honor, in holiness and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, not living after the lust of our sin nature, even as the Gentiles which know not God, as unbelievers do, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God had not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness." Now, all of this is dealing with the sin of fornication, and it includes every sin. We're to not live unto uncleanness, but to holiness. But let's talk about fornication, since that's what he speaks about. It includes all sexual sins and all lusts. Adultery, incest, sodomy, homosexuality, lusting after another's spouse, stealing another's spouse, even flirting and dressing immodest without modesty in order to entice in that way. That's all defrauding. That's robbing a brother. And God's the avenger of all such. Now, the Lord has by putting us in Christ, and Christ bearing the wrath of God for his people, just like Paul said, the Lord comforts your hearts and establishes you in every good word and work, and he will do that for his children. Fornication was just like it is in our day. In that day, it was just like it is in our day. You see it advertised. You see it everywhere you look. You see it on television. It was everywhere, and it was so common among them, they didn't even consider it a sin. In fact, it was common in some idolatrous religious practices. And it's this bad in our day as well. God made a man and a woman. He made Adam and Eve for one purpose, for them to multiply. For them to multiply. And it was to typify Christ and his church. We fell in sin and we became defiled. We became impure. But Christ perfected us. And when you're born of the Holy Spirit, you're his church, and each saint is a chaste virgin espoused to Christ. This is why false religion is called the harlot. And this is why if we turn to trusting in our works and trusting that we have some part in this sanctification, rather than giving God all the glory, we're committing spiritual fornication. Look over at 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2. Paul said, "I'm jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I've espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preaches another Jesus, whom we've not preached, or if you receive another spirit whom you've not received, or another gospel which you've not accepted, you might well bear with him. I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles, but though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge. But we have been thoroughly made manifest among you in all things. Have I committed an offense in abasing myself that you might be exalted because I preached you the gospel of God freely? I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. And when I was with you and I had need, I was chargeable to no man for that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. In all things I've kept myself from being burdensome to you, and so will I keep myself." Why did he do this? Because he wanted them to hear the gospel. He wanted them to hear Christ. He wanted them to continue looking only to Christ, the simplicity of Christ, looking nowhere but to the Lord Jesus Christ alone. In Revelation 14, John beheld the 144,000. It's a picture of the church. He beheld the church. And the scripture says, Revelation 14, 4, "These are they which are not defiled with women." That is not with the harlot Babylon, not with false religion. "For they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb, and in their mouth was found no guile, for they without fault before the throne of God. These two things is what God's done in you, that he sanctified. Before God, in Christ, you have no fault. You have no fault. And in the new man, there is no guile. That's all that's in our sinful flesh. But when you have a new man in whom is no guile, that's when you'll be honest and say, I can't sanctify myself, because there's an old man of sin with me, and I'm no match for him. And I'm no match for the devil. That's when you start giving God the glory and depending on God and looking to Christ and following the Lamb, looking to him only. So, being one with Christ our husband, and being without fault before God, and having this new holy man created within us, Paul says God's not called us to uncleanness. He's not called us to live in uncleanness, but in holiness unto Christ. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 6, verse 13. I know that it's common nowadays that anybody that same-sex marriage, and anybody that claims to be a sodomite, homosexual, that you're just praised by people. And people act like you're something special because of that. But God's word is this right here. Look what he says in 1 Corinthians 6:13. Now the body's not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are members, the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. What, know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that's joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication, and flee all sin. Flee all sin. And like I said before, we're not going to cease being the child of God, our Father, by our sin, thankfully. But God will chasten us. And like he said, if we would judge ourselves, we wouldn't be judged. But when we are chastened of the Lord, it's so that we won't be destroyed with this world. So it's better just to flee from it. But if you know anything at all about your sin, you know that you have to look to Christ, and you have to depend on Christ to give you the Spirit to mortify the flesh. And he says, every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own? For you're bought with a price. What a great price. The precious blood of Christ. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now, this is the word of God. Go back to 1 Thessalonians. This is the word of God. And, you know, he says, verse 8, he therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. God's people hear this word, and when the Lord blesses it to your heart, you don't despise this word. This is safe. This is what is safe for us. And this is what you want to do, because he's made you willing. Now, thirdly, let's look here in our text. We're exhorted to brotherly love. This is how Paul began this exhortation. I beseech you, brethren. I call you to myself and comfort you and teach you by the Lord Jesus. And so now he says, verse 9, but as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. Now, they needed to be taught again concerning fornication. It was all around them, just like it's all around us. And there was obviously, Paul detected some problem there. So he taught them again this. But they didn't need to be taught, they didn't have to be taught again to love, because God had taught them to love. And he said, and indeed, you do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that you'd increase more and more. Paul commends them for loving one another. He commends them for loving one another, and it gives God the glory for working this in them, teaching them to do so. Any good we do, it's by God teaching us, and God must have the glory. He alone gets the glory for it. We can't glory in it. And the problem is, you know, you hear these exhortations, and I'll give you a warning. The devil, an unbeliever, is under the power of the devil. The devil can take some of that his power off and let a man become religious and let a man put away some of his outward sin. But he'll replace it with self-righteousness. And he'll think he did that himself and go around boasting about his sanctification. But if you're truly sanctified by God, he's going to make certain that you understand, and you'll find it over and over in your life that you don't have the power to mortify your sin yourself. Because he's going to keep you knowing he did it. And he's going to keep you glorying in him only. And so he calls on them to increase more and more in love as well as all grace. God's saints never get to a place where we think ourselves to have arrived. When it comes to, you know, this is a different spirit. This is the difference, really. People, you can hear it in preaching. People who think they are sanctifying themselves preach boastfully. And there's a boasting there of how they have mortified themselves and how, you know, they think they're doing a good job. But when God's people hear exhortations like this, what do you feel? What do you think in your heart when you hear something like this? If you're a child of God, I know what you think. You think, Lord, I have come short. I have not arrived. Lord, increase me. Give me grace. That's the different spirit between the child of God and the child of the devil. It's a totally different spirit. But what do? We forget the things that are behind. By his grace, we forget the things that are behind, and we keep pressing toward Christ today. Keep pressing toward him today, and he'll grow you. He'll grow you. And we trust God to teach us each personally, and we trust him to teach one another. Then Paul beseeches us to study to be quiet and to mind our own business. Verse 11, he says, "And that you study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk honestly toward them that are without and that you may have lack of nothing." We're to study to live a quiet, simple life. A quiet, simple life. Not chasing after the world, not being ambitious for the world's promotions and all of that. The world that you see all about us today, and it just seems like it's gone this way by leaps and bounds in the past 4 or 5 years, maybe 10, but is a world living for pleasure, the love of pleasure more than the love of God. Everything is about pleasure. We're to live a simple, quiet life. Be content with the things God's given you. That doesn't mean you don't work. You do work and you do a good job, best job you can do. But you're content with what God's given you. And as we do these things, we're to mind our own matters, mind our own business. Now, we are to put our brethren first, and we're to provide for one another. Paul said in Philippians 2:4, "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." But we're never to be busybodies meddling in other people's personal matters. We're never to do that. And that's a good thing to remember in this whole passage and in an exhortation like this. Because by the Spirit of God, by him renewing our minds, using only the Word of God, not the precepts of men, not the ideas of men. We use the Word of God, and each child of God is to personally prove our own selves. We're to try our own selves by the Word of God. This is what Paul said in Galatians 6:4. "Let every man prove his own work." That means you personally try your own work by the Word of God. What does that mean? It means you just go to the Word of God and read it, and if there's something in here that you're not doing that God says do, do what He says do. And if you're doing something that says don't do, stop it. That's easy to say, but God will help you. He'll give you grace, but you prove your own work, and then you'll have rejoicing in yourself alone and not in another. We're to, Paul said, let a man examine himself. This is part of minding our own business. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobate. And He'll give you the grace to read the word and try your own self by it. And you may not even be intending to do that. You may just pick up the book to read it. And the Spirit of God will make something jump out at you and show you, just like He did David. Just like He did David. You're the man. And what will happen when the Spirit of God works that? You'll go to God and confess your wrong. And you ask mercy and you ask forgiveness for Christ's sake. And you ask for grace to help. And by God's grace, you forsake the wrong and cleave to that which is good, that God says is good. And then he says here now, concerning our income, we're to work with our own hands. We're to provide our own income by honest work. And all of this is so that we might live peaceably one with another and even toward them that are without. And to be motivated in this, in all of this, you remember this, our Lord Jesus took on him the form of a servant. He took the form of a servant. He worked as a carpenter when he walked this earth. And he didn't entangle himself with the affairs of this world. He didn't get involved in the politics of this world or concern himself about any of that. Every moment, what he did was working toward the salvation of his people and the glory of God. That was his every moment. That's what he was doing. And concerning the work the Father sent me to do, this was his spirit. He said, I must be about my Father's business. And nobody could turn him from it. I must be about my Father's business. And he finished it. He accomplished it. He said, it is finished. He completely, totally redeemed his people. And by his blood, his people are righteous. He made us holy. He perfected forever them that are sanctified. And so Paul said to the Romans, by the mercies of God, by the mercies of God, don't you think this is reasonable? This is reasonable. By the mercies of God. And I pray God to give us grace to live, to please God our Father, and not be conformed to this world. And that's what God will do for you. What if I fall? It's not a what if. It's when. When. He'll keep you knowing He's your Father, and you're His child, and He'll keep you coming to His throne of grace. And by His forgiveness and by Him teaching you and instructing you and making His word effectual in you, it'll make you desire more to please Him. To please Him. Because He saved you. And you're perfect in Christ. And you just want to please Him. Don't you want to please your earthly father? Children want to please their father. And father and mother love it when the children want to please them. And God's children want to please our Heavenly Father. We want to please Him. I pray God bless that. Let's go to Him. Our great God and our Father, how we do thank You, Lord, for Your tender mercies. How we do thank You, Lord, that You have sanctified and made Your people holy. We praise our triune God for this. Lord, we thank You that You haven't let us go, that You've kept us, that You keep teaching us, keep showing us mercy, and keep growing us in this from babes in Christ up to grown men in this state of holiness that you've put us in. And we pray, Lord, you continue to grow us in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus. Keep us looking only to Him. Keep us living unto you. Lord, we trust as you've shown us in His Word that you work this from the inside out. And we pray, Lord, you would keep our heart established on the Lord Jesus so that we hear your Word clearly, that we are complete in Christ, unblameable, unreprovable, so that we can live unto you rather than trying to do a work to think we're going to have to do something to, or boast in something we've done. Keep us humble, knowing, Lord, you've done it all. And Lord, help us to trust one another to you. Give us the spirit with which Paul wrote this, beseeching and entreating, comforting one another. Lord, you've not given us the spirit of bondage, again, to fear. We thank you. You save us from that. And you don't use that spirit upon us. By your goodness, you continue to lead us. And we thank you for that. Lord, make us to be so. Make us do the same. And Lord, we need forgiveness. We need mercy continually. And we thank you for mercy in Christ. In the name of our Lord and Savior, our holiness and our righteousness, we pray. Amen.